Without further notice, just give a big journey welcome to Senior Jim Sim.
You are making the most noise. I know the people in the back are always the noisiest, right? I think it was some of you guys there from that corner, I could tell. See, they're pointing at each other. That's funny. Well, if you want to, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 1. Actually, I'm going to read just a little bit of the end of Deuteronomy, which in my Bible is on the same page. So I'm going to start at the last chapter of Deuteronomy and then read into the beginning of Joshua chapter 1. And hopefully we'll learn something good. And hear God say something to us. Okay, everybody look around. It looks like everybody's there. Okay, so I'm going to read from verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 34. Here we go. Now Joshua son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Now Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Okay, I'm going to finish reading right there. So, I want to talk a little bit about this kind of the background here. It's of the life of Moses and what this means. And this is something that I want to share with you today that God has been speaking to me about recently. I think he's been speaking to me about some things for quite some time. And then just in the last couple of weeks, I felt like, and this doesn't happen to me a lot particularly, but I felt like the Lord was leading me to read the book of Joshua. And so when I opened it and I read this first chapter, something just jumped out at the page and sort of slapped me in the face. You know how that happens sometimes. And like I say, it was something that God has been speaking to me and dealing with me about probably for a couple of years, maybe a few years, maybe longer. But at least in my attention, I was aware, oh, this has been going on for a couple of years. And certainly in the last 12 months. And then it's like it's intensifying recently. And I think he's not just doing it with me. Les just mentioned there's some things he's been doing with him and doing with us at the journey. That he's intensifying the kinds of things he wants to talk to us about and the kinds of things he's wanting to do in our lives. Now, he's doing different things and he's doing some similar things all over the world. But for us, because we're together, we have friendships, we have families, we have a church corporately, it's no coincidence that God is speaking a lot of the same things to many of us and doing the same things in our lives. We're at different stages along the way, perhaps, or experiencing, you know, different applications of it. But we know God is speaking to us. So this is what jumped off the page at me. And you've maybe heard a sermon like this before. I think I have. I have a recollection of this. But this is what kind of slapped me in the face. Moses is dead. Now then. That's how I took it. Moses is dead. Now then. And how I took it was like, there's lots of things you've been doing and thinking and valued in the way you've expected me to work in your life. Jim, it's dead. Now then. In other words, you know, it's kind of a little Scottish thing right there, because we would say stuff like that too. Now then, you know, and that's how I took it, how God spoke it to me. Like, don't, I've got something I'm saying to you now. I've got something to say to you about right now and about your future. But for you to be able to accept that, the first thing you have to understand is that Moses is dead. It's kind of abrupt, a bit cold actually, and a bit harsh. Like, you know, we've heard this phrase before when people do die. Well, you have to live on. And it's sometimes it seems like when somebody in your family or close to you or, you know, a popular person, that death is just an abrupt, horrible thing to have to face. And sometimes it's hard for us to face it, to just that somebody's dead, but we continue to live. We continue to go on. So let's talk about a little bit about the significance of that phrase, Moses is dead. And why is that important? Well, here we read just before that statement, we read the end of the book of Deuteronomy when it says, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Here's how it describes him. Who did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do. No one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Then two verses later, Moses is dead. So sometimes what's the significance of this? You have to think about it from Israel's point of view. Is that they've had this history of slavery for 400 years in Egypt, in torment, and they've cried out to God. And God raises up one individual to help them escape the centuries of horrible history. And it's this man, Moses, who has a miraculous, you know, life as far as leading up to the point that he leads Israel. And most of us know the story, right? He has all the plagues in Egypt, and, you know, he changes his staff into a snake, and he turns the water into blood. He calls frogs all over the land, locusts all over the land. And finally, the firstborn of all the Egyptian children are killed, and then they take off with all the riches of Egypt. So here they were slaves, and now they're leaving the country that have been enslaving them all these centuries with all of their treasure. What a turnaround. Then they hit the Red Sea. It's like, on with the brakes, all of a sudden come to a screeching halt. But no, there's a miracle. Moses, you know, casts his staff out over the Red Sea and speaks to it, and then the Red Sea parts, and they all go through it in dry land, and they're on the other side. Happy days are here again, right? And then they have a pillar of cloud in front of them, and then in the daytime, and a pillar of fire at night. And Moses comes up with this whole tabernacle idea, and they build the Ark of the Covenant, this place where God dwells. It's all coming from Moses' mouth. The Israelites knew nothing about this stuff. Moses goes off up a mountain, comes back with two tablets, God spoke to me. They can't even look at him because of the glory and the radiance of God on his face, right? Then he says, here's a plan for a tabernacle. In minute detail, the conversation that he's had with God, this is an exceptional individual encountering exceptional things never seen before in history. And he's presenting it to the Israelites. So the Israelites, he's their point man. He is the man through whom God is speaking to them and guiding them and instructing them and helping them. So he has such an exalted position in their minds and their emotions and their experience with God. So much of their experience with God was done through this man and through the leadership of this man, Moses. It's no small thing the way that they looked up to him. You think about the fact that there's several different things that I was thinking of, how Moses represented the Israelites' relationship to God. One of them was this, the tablets, for example, that we all know, the Ten Commandments. Moses has these two tablets that were engraved by the finger of God, and he comes down the mountain. I mean, awesome stuff. So this gives the nation of Israel a sense of moral and religious identity. That's where they got it from, through Moses. They also have, of course, which I just mentioned, this incredible deliverance from slavery from the greatest power on the face of the planet at that time, the Empire of Egypt. So Moses is the one that goes and confronts the greatest world leader at that time, you know, which is brutal. Moses goes and confronts him and brings the whole nation of perhaps about 1 million people out from slavery. So their sense of deliverance, their sense of national identity and freedom is in the hands or has been initiated by this man, Moses. Then their provision. Not just that he was like a great administrator, or that he was a clever business guy and was able to give everybody a job. But when they were in the wilderness, after they've crossed the Red Sea, and they're in the desert, there's obviously no food and no water. So they go to Moses, and they're looking to him for their provision. And he finds miraculous ways to come up with it. Manna comes down from heaven every day. They don't like manna, they pray for some meat, they get quail every day. They have no water. Moses takes his fancy stick again and hits a rock. Water comes out of a rock. Incredible. So their sense of provision, their very basic needs, that God, of course, is the source of, but they're finding it in their hands, tangible in their lives, because of Moses. This is the way that they're connecting and identifying with God in so many different ways in their lives. There's all this miraculous stuff I just mentioned. The Red Sea, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the cloud of glory coming over the tabernacle. Only Moses can go into certain places. They're not allowed to go in. So you have all of this incredible miraculous stuff happening also. Not to mention, and this is a good one, prophetic gifts. Moses was known as a great prophet, because he heard the voice of God, not just to give them a sense of, okay, so we're going to set up an institution, this nation of Israel, here's the religious laws we're going to have, here's the civil laws that we're going to have. So here's a systematic institution that he set up. But apart from that, moment to moment, at a very spiritual, personal level, Moses is hearing from God about, okay, today, pick up the tent, we're moving. God said so. And a whole nation packs up their stuff, gets the kids in the car seat, and off they go. Right? So he's hearing prophetically from God, and they're even looking to God in a general way. They're looking to God through Moses for how do we do things? How do we live? What are we supposed to be? What are we meant to do? Then moment by moment, today we might be moving. We might have to pick up the whole camp and go if Moses says so. The point I'm trying to establish right here is that this is a massive moment in the experience of this country and this people and of these individuals when he's dead. Because so all of their identity, all of their connection, all of these kind of different ways I've mentioned, and there's much more, of the ways that they connected and related to God were through this man. And I want to liken this to something to us. There are experiences that we have. There are seasons in our life, times in our lives, or a part of our lives, especially when we first, start coming to church, or when we become a Christian, we give our lives to Christ, that God speaks to us in certain ways. He uses certain individuals. He uses certain books. He might use a particular worship CD that you just absolutely love. It might be a song, a poem. Could be somebody particular in your church, a youth pastor or a children's pastor. It could be a friend. Could be anything. God uses all sorts of number of things, doesn't he, to speak to us and to talk to us. And this is how I see it and what I want to communicate today is, when you look at the nation of Israel and compare it to ourselves, God was placing a foundation in them. All that stuff that I just mentioned, the deliverance from Egypt, the tablets on Sinai, God's provision of manna and water, the miracles, the prophecy, all of these different ways that God was relating to them, was establishing a foundation in an infant, establishing a foundation in an infant country, in an infant group of people. It was brand new for them. And when we come into relationship with God and we come to know Christ, he wants to establish foundation. He wants to establish ways of talking to you, of learning about prophecy, learning about the miraculous, learning about how to govern your lives, how to govern your family, your finances, different stuff like that. And he uses CDs, he uses books, he uses tapes, he uses conferences, he uses particular churches, he uses particular denomination that you might be in. And it's a foundation, but there comes a time in our lives when we have to move from foundations to fulfillment. And that's where we all have to face the fact that Moses is dead. You might be still reading books, listening to CDs, trusting in the words of a children's pastor or youth pastor from long ago, and they're dead. That time has passed for you. And I think a lot of times the reason I'm bringing this up is because sometimes in our walk with the Lord, in our journey, we face frustrations and challenges of where we are right now because we know and we sense that there's something more. There's something greater, something bigger, something fuller that God is wanting to give to us, but we don't know how to do it. And a lot of time it's because we're still relating through Moses. Moses is still our champion, meaning the teachings of your old youth pastor, the doctrine of your old denomination, the version of the Bible that you're reading. A couple of years back, God spoke to me and said, stop reading the Bible. I want you to listen to it on audio. Thinking, what? I didn't know that God blasphemed. Right? It took you a little minute to catch on right there, but so you're getting it there. Really? I remember talking to Les about it. I said, I feel like God is telling me not to read the Bible, but to listen to it in the morning on audio. I was like, oh no, this is not right. Really? Right? I mean, you've all done stuff like that. Don't laugh at me like I'm silly, right? You're laughing because you've done the same thing. Right? Really? It's stuff like that. It's stuff like that. And what happened was I started doing it, and lo and behold, who would have believed it? I start hearing God speaking to me in a fresh new way through the same things that I've read over and over again. But it was a small little thing that seems inconsequential, really. But there's stuff like that that we hold on to. That if you're sensing today, I feel stuck. I feel frustrated. Maybe it's because you're still living in the foundations and not moving to fulfillment. But to get there's going to be some difficult choices, emotional and spiritual and practical, that you'll have to make to say, it's dead. That day is dead. And we've all heard it from old people. You know, there's none of whom are in here. Right? It's like, well, when I was a lad, we never had to. I remember the days when we would have glory revivals in front of the piano in my kitchen. And, you know, and we're still longing for this day. As if that's the way it is. I remember this tent thing. I'm not knocking it. I'm not dismissing it. Moses could hardly be dismissed. God just did it right here. It's like God lays out his resume. He did all these miraculous things. There was nobody in the earth like him. There's never been anybody like him. There's nobody up to him like now. Moses is awesome, but Moses is dead. Your denomination may have been awesome for the time that you were in where Jesus was establishing a... I'm back again. So, I'm not dismissing any of those things as if to make out they're worthless. On the contrary, God was using them. They were valuable, they were precious, they were important, and they were absolutely essential to our lives, to creating a foundation. Just quite simply like we would if we had a house. If we were building a house, we'd put a foundation on the ground, and we have to have it. You don't just throw a house up. But sometimes I think in our Christian life, in our walk, our journey, our spiritual life with the Lord, we've forgotten to go ahead and build the house. Like God is not wanting to build it. We're just walking around looking how awesome the foundation is and talking about how great it would be if we had something more. And a lot of it is because to move from our foundations to our fulfillment. Remember, that's exactly what Israel is doing. God is saying it to Joshua right here. I'm with you just like I was with Moses. And this is the reason why. To fulfill for the Israelites all the promises that I spoke to their forefathers long ago. There's a destiny and a fulfillment that God has for them. But they have to move from the foundations into it. They're about to cross the River Jordan into a promised land, into a promised life that we've talked a lot about here. Is that God has a promised life. He has a fulfillment and a destiny for us that we have to move into. And first step is...
Thank you.
Is acknowledging the fact that Moses is dead. In fact, Les said something to me yesterday. We were talking. It was a quote that somebody was speaking, and it kind of stuck in my mind because I was thinking about all this. Correct me if I get this wrong. It was something like, you have to let go of your security if you're going to move into your destiny. Is that right? You have to let go of your security if you're going to move into your destiny. And the reason that rung a bell and stuck in my head was because that's exactly what's happening here. That is exactly what God is saying to Joshua and the nation of Israel. If you want the destiny of this promised land that you can see on the other side of the Jordan right now, if you want fulfillment and you want to walk in the promise that I promised to Abraham hundreds of years ago, and I've been promising to his descendants ever since, that I'm promising to you, if you want that right now, you have to let go of your security, of all of the great rich, wonderful, amazing things that happened before they're dead. You can't take them across the river with you. You can stay here and go round the circles in the wilderness if you want, talking about how awesome Moses was for the rest of your life. You can keep talking about how awesome it was back in that youth group. You can keep talking about how awesome it was on that particular worship team. Or when we used to have this particular prophetic guy that was at the church, and God would speak to me all the time. Or when I had this much money, more than I had right now. Whatever it was that God was doing yesterday, before, and the things that He was using. If we want to really live in the fulfillment and the overflow of the life that Jesus has for us, we've got to come to this point of saying, it's dead. It's done. Thank God for it. And then, now then. It's about right now. Not then. Not yesterday. It's about now. This moment that we have right here. Two things I want to focus on about what helps us with the idea of now then. That hopefully will get us unstuck if you're feeling stuck today. And one of them is this, that in moving it on into our fulfillment, something that God has used to help me grow and understand and have more freedom is this truth, is that life has seasons. You know, me, I'm quite an emotionally driven person, so I'm a short-term thinker. I want everything to be awesome right now. And if it's not, somehow God is against me, or I've done something wrong, or there's sin in my life, or I need to tithe more. Something like that, you know. I got to do something, right? Because it's not all happening the way I want it to. Right? I'm going to pray harder, get up earlier, give more money, be nicer, something like that. Buy a new worship CD or something like, you know, something. I got to do something. And something that God has used to help me with is that times life goes in seasons. Les's way of saying it, he says this phrase all the time. It is what it is. You know, which is sometimes a good thing to hear. Sometimes it's a slap in the face. I don't want it to be what it is. That's my point. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I want to change it. But that phrase is like, life goes in seasons. There's a time to live. There's a time to die. We can read that in Ecclesiastes, right? It's a scripture that's kind of beautiful, but that's how we look at it. It's just beautiful and pretty. But it's something really powerful if we take it to heart. There's a time to live. There's a time to die. There's a time to love. There's a time to hate. There's a time for peace. There's a time for war. There's a time for joy. There's a time for mourning. Some of the negative sides of those we don't want to admit as Christians. Well, we should never be mourning, brother. We should always be in the joy of the Lord. No, there's a time for mourning. There's a time for crying. There's a time for weeping. There's a time for sadness. There's a time for repenting. There's a time for dancing. There's a time for rejoicing. There's a time for feasting. Life has seasons to them. And in the process of those seasons, God uses them to work in our lives. We all know as you get a little bit older, you look back and realize, hopefully, that you're a bit smarter than you used to be. And you realize that there's no way you could ever have become that just by a prayer. It was the course of time, right? You have children, you succeed and you fail, and you get a job and you get a new job, and you make money and you lose money, and you save and you spend, and you do these things. And through the process of them, you gain some wisdom. It's only possibly time that can do it. So God works in these seasons of our lives to bring us into fulfillment so that we're not immature like children just wanting to be excited about the foundations and all of the cool things that Moses used to do. That's an immature mentality. Looking back there as if I still want to be having my 21st birthday party. I remember when I was 21. I would not want to be 21 again. It was cool. Some are shaking their head. Yeah, but we do a lot of that stuff. That we look back to, I remember that day, and I wish I was living there right now. That's an immature mentality. I was immature, and I'm not going to say I was an idiot at 21, but less of an idiot than I am now. No, I thought I knew. Of course, we all did, right? We thought we knew it all. We thought we were brilliant. We had it all figured out. We were the same when we were 18. We were the same when we were 16 and 13. And then we're the same when we're 25 and when we're 30, you know. But we hopefully start to mature. But the seasons of time, God uses them to bring us into our fulfillment. And the second thing is to why sometimes we feel stuck and why if we're living in our foundation, it doesn't work. One thing is this, if we don't acknowledge that there are seasons. And that God uses those seasons and works in them and is not against us sometimes when things seem challenging. But the second thing is this, that our enemies are different. The enemies really that Israel had when they were in the wilderness were themselves. Their own childish, immature, irresponsible, slave mentality. A lot of what we're like when we're teenagers, right? We have a sense of entitlement and stuff like that. Like they're barely out of Egypt. I'm like, we want to go back there. You know, all the food that was back there was much better than it is right here. Why'd you take us into this miserable place? It's like, you just asked to get out of that miserable place. Now you're calling this a miserable place and you want to go back? You have a short memory, right? So their enemies when they were in the wilderness was themselves. So God is reestablishing a foundation and putting something different in them. Fulfillment into maturity is for us to be able to identify the seasons and that our enemies are different. Now maybe perhaps not so much ourselves, where it is always still ourselves, of course. But there are different enemies in our lives. Different relationships. Different opportunities. Different challenges that are presented to us that we can't possibly overcome and face if we still think that Moses is alive and I got to do it the way that I used to do it 20 years ago. Because things are just different. Your marriage is different. You have kids. You have grandkids. You have promotions. You have getting fired. You have being made redundant. You have all these different types of enemies that come that confront your soul that you don't have to run and hide from and scream out to God like they did just for a mighty deliverance of some sort. Sometimes we need that. But walking in our fulfillment is learning like the Israelites. God said to Joshua, listen to me. I'm going to talk to you differently. I'm going to tell you moment by moment what it is I want to do. And here's what's interesting. Some of the things that are going to happen when you're walking in your fulfillment are similar to when what happened before. For example, here they're about to cross the River Jordan. It looks exactly the same as when they crossed the Red Sea. Water in front of them. How are they possibly going to be able to get there? It looks very similar, but here's what's different about it. Before they depended on Moses to do something, this time the Ark of the Lord went into the water. The Lord told Joshua, send the priests out with the Ark of the Lord. Now the Ark of the Lord represents God's presence. So now they're beginning to learn not to depend on an intermediary, not to depend on some old school way of doing things, or somebody who was helping them to grow and become mature. But they're learning to look directly to God and to the presence of God with them. Because that's what God had said to Joshua. Moses is dead. Now then, I'm with you the same way I was with him. Don't freak out. Don't worry about it. Because you start changing. Because you're going to start seeing things happening a little differently. Because I'm going to start speaking to you differently. Or maybe I won't speak to you as often. Maybe I'll expect you to come and ask me more. Because things are going to change and they're going to be a little different, that doesn't mean that I'm not with you. It doesn't mean that you've sinned. It doesn't mean that you're in rebellion. It doesn't mean that you need to, you know, find a new church. It's just that I'm talking to you differently because I'm training you to depend completely on my presence because my presence is everything that you need. Me being with you is everything that you need. And you see Jesus confronting this with the Pharisees all the time. It's interesting, actually, that Moses is dead was something that the Pharisees and leaders of Jesus' time didn't seem to get. They were still, Jesus even said to them, Moses, on whom your hopes are set. They were looking all the way back to Moses. They have all the history of how God worked with their nation since Moses, and they were still going all the way back to there, hoping for him. And Jesus says something like this to them. So they have a national identity, their temple, where they go to worship. And he strikes at that very thing. He says, Moses, on whom your hopes are set, he's going to be the very one that's going to be condemning you. Furthermore, no stone here will be left one on top of another. A time is coming very soon when that temple is going to be ripped down. And there will be no physical, tangible thing left for you to try to look back and say, oh, but we're waiting for this. Or we want yesteryear. Because what he's saying, of course, hand in hand with that is, because I'm with you to the end of the age. My presence is enough for you. What I'm trying to teach you and bring you into your fulfillment is not in the temple being awesome or being restored or a national or cultural or even family identity, however you might want to do that. Well, when I get my family straightened out, we're awesome and we're great Christians. When I get my career on track, I'm awesome, I'm a great Christian. When I get in the right church and it's all growing every week and we've got all the great programs, awesome, we're great Christians. Your fulfillment has nothing to do with that. That might be part of an overflow of it or a fruit of it. But your fulfillment is the deep, intimate, special, mystical connection that you alone and nobody else involved has with Jesus. That's what this is all about. No stone left one on top of another. All those things you've used in the past to build your life or build your Christian identity, it's going to hurt sometimes because God is going to say, it's dead and I'm going to tear it down. I'm going to rip it down. If you don't, I will. And it's not because God is harsh and He wants to straighten us out. It's to move us from a simple, childish, immature foundation that makes us feel stuck and frustrated and defeated to say, I want you to walk in fulfillment. And that fulfillment that you have is in your soul, in the depths of who you are as a human being. However broken and however bad and however lost you've been, your fulfillment will come from my presence with you, walking with me, listening to me moment by moment. But sometimes I can't get through to you because you're still listening to Moses. Your hopes are set on what happened yesteryear. But I want to fulfill you. And it might seem like a void for a little while. It might seem like the absence of something happening. While you're going through the Jordan, it looks similar to what happened before, but I'm having to depend on God. You might go through voids in your life when you start saying, you know what? I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm going to listen to an audio Bible. That felt like a void. As silly as that sounds, it really did. It felt like, oh no. Is God going to be in here? Of course He is. But it's those little things like that that perhaps even the Holy Spirit today will start speaking to you about. Phrases or quotes or ideas or pastors or whoever, like Moses, that have been a fantastic influence in your life. And God is going to say, okay, let it go. And that's what I want to head before we finish. Is that Jesus was challenging the religious leaders of His day. Leave it behind. Leave it behind. It's done. And He's presenting that challenge to you, to me, today. There's perhaps something in your heart today. Well, I'm certain that there is for all of us. If you're listening and looking, like how Jesus says to us, that He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you want to hear and you want to see and you want to understand, there will be something today that the Holy Spirit will point out and say, leave it behind. Leave behind the King James translation. Leave behind the Message translation. Leave behind the Dave Crowder band. Leave behind Integrity Music. Leave behind the Assemblies of God. Leave behind Lakewood. Whatever it might be. Leave behind your denomination. Leave behind, oh, I've never been in love like I was in love back then with my first true love when I was 16. Leave it behind. Oh, I've never felt the presence of God like I did in that revival meeting back there, and I'm still looking for that. Leave it behind. There could be a million and one things that could come up here because we're all different. We're all diverse. But there is something that Jesus is wanting to present to you today. And say, I want you to leave that behind and look at it like this right here. That it may have been awesome. You don't have to trash it. You don't have to rubbish it. You don't have to do anything except leave it behind. Except acknowledge that it's dead. In other words, it cannot give you life anymore. It cannot give you direction anymore. It cannot give you prophecy anymore. It cannot give you miracles anymore. It cannot give you connection with me anymore. I want to fulfill you with a deeper, more mature intimacy of just me and you. Specifically, very personally, very uniquely. But for that, something you need to leave behind. A lot of it's our ideologies and different stuff like that. So, the challenge again today then is to see and to hear differently. Just like Joshua was facing. And you may have to step into a void today of saying, I don't even know what it's going to look like. I don't know how I'm going to see. I don't know how I'm going to hear. I don't know how I'm going to understand. This is where the mustard seed of faith comes in, where you say, well, I don't know, but I trust that my Heavenly Father knows. He loves me. I'm putting my life into His hands. That's what Christianity is. Jesus is Lord. You're the Master, and I trust you. That if you say, that old denomination, that old doctrine, that old way of worshiping, that old way of working, that old way of relating, if you say it's dead, then I trust you, Jesus, that you've got something fuller and better for me. And so I say yes to it. And I want it, not knowing, but I trust you that you're going to show me. You're going to help me to see. And I might not even ever be able to articulate it or specifically identify it, but I know that you're working because you'll know and you'll sense His power and His presence at work in your life. Just as Joshua and them did. And God, of course, did start speaking differently. They trusted his presence. They went through the Jordan. Next thing, they're facing a city. Walk around the city 7 times, and then on the last, like, that's weird. What kind of battle tactic is that? Nobody ever heard of such a thing before. And we all know the story of Jericho, right? What an awesome, incredible miracle that happened. That's our destiny. It's for God to be speaking moment by moment, day by day, from one relationship to another, that they're different. Don't relate to him like you relate to him. Don't relate to this job like you did on that job. Don't relate to this prosperity like you did to that prosperity. Don't make them the same. Leave that stuff behind. Listen to me. I'm going to show you. And that's where real fulfillment comes. Because now we're walking like in any other relationship, hand in hand with someone. And it's the living God. It's Jesus speaking to us, teaching us, helping us, and giving awesome things to us and wonderful things in our lives. So let's pray. Just keep your eyes closed. I want to say one comment while you listen to this. The difference between in our foundations, we're absorbing stuff. In our fulfillment, we're going to be overflowing with stuff. That's where God wants to take you. Not just from absorbing information or religious life, but from your life overflowing with his life. That you are full and really living as you are made to be. And that it touches other people. It spills over onto them. That's what God wants to do. And he said to Joshua, I will give you every place that you set your foot. So I want to pray a prayer for you and invite you to pray yourself something right now that you want to leave behind. Just tell the Lord right now, this blank, I leave it behind.